I'll get to my text in just a minute. Let me kind of compose myself again. I know all of our hearts are heavy. I'm so grateful to live in this community that we live in because people come together. People come together. And it's hard for us to see sometimes, but Christ is being glorified. The lost world is looking on at the response of the people of God, and it's making a difference. And you know what? I have to go back, and I have read them several times the last few weeks, Revelation chapter 21 and 22, twice in that context when John tells us what's coming for us. It says there's no more curse, which means there will be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no suffering, no pain. That was not part of God's original design. It was not part of His plan. Sin has brought that curse upon our creation. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that all of creation is groaning and travailing together, waiting for our final redemption, the resurrection of our bodies, because that's when God will make all things new. And so when we look around and says, why is God doing this? Why is He doing this? Listen, that's not God. That's the enemy. That's the curse. That's what we're living under. And God's promised deliverance from that curse one day. So do as these families are doing, glorify Him and give him thanks for the blessed hope that we have that one day the miracle of all miracles will take place, and that is there will be no more curse ever, ever, never, ever again. Sin, the Bible says, will never enter into that place. And Satan and his lying and deceiving ways will be bound in that bottomless pit forever. The Bible says the smoke of his torment will arise forever and forever. So thank God for that blessed hope and that wonderful promise. This I want to be the year of discipleship at Zion Hill Church. And I've started a kind of a series, although I'm not always going to refer to the series, and we'll begin as we move away from it, I'll mention it less. But I'm just calling it a journey with Jesus. And that is that from the day that we're saved until the day that He calls us home, He wants our lives to be in a continuous transformation into His image. The goal is Christ-likeness. The goal is that we manifest ourselves in the world, not just as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You walk around this community and everybody believes, but to manifest ourselves as true followers of Christ, to be Christians, to be little Christ in the world, to experience such a transformation that everybody around us knows that there's something different about us, that we are really the children of God and that we really don't fit in the world. We are strangers here and we look like strangers. We're peculiar people. We're different people because we don't fit in this world. Our kingdom is not of this world. And then when that happens, we can and will be ambassadors of Christ. People will see the difference and say, hey, tell us what you have that makes you different. Tell us who makes you different, and then we can be the ambassadors that He's called us to be. And so I'm taking Sunday mornings to kind of do a systematic A to Z approach of how do we become a disciple? How do we become a true follower of Christ? How can we be transformed into His likeness? Two steps that I've gone over so far is that repentance is the first step. You can't get into the kingdom until you repent. You go through the New Testament. This is a New Testament doctrine. This is not Old Testament. Every writer in the New Testament preached repentance as the first step and the final step in our salvation. It is a lifestyle of faith. We exercise repentance every day. We turn away from sin. Every day we turn to our Savior. We have a change of heart and mind about sin and ourself that results in a change of conduct and behavior and focus, and we turn to Jesus and look to Him and look to His will. Secondly, the next thing we have to do is make Christ central to our lives. Our life has to revolve around Christ. We can't put Christ on the exterior and pay Him a weekly visit and still be the Lord of our own life. If we are going to call, Jesus said this, if you're going to call me Lord, why don't you do the things that I say? If He is Lord of our life, then He sits upon the throne in the center of our life. He is the cornerstone, and every other part of our life will flow out of our relationship with Christ. Make Him central. Make Him your primary priority. And I want to tell you this, if you do that, everything and every relationship, everybody and everything that you have a relationship with, if it flows out of that relationship with Christ first, it will benefit from it. If you make Christ central, your marriage will get better. If you make Christ central, you'll be a better husband and father. If you make Christ central, you'll be a better wife and mother. If you make Christ central, you'll be a better child to your parents. If you make Christ central, you'll be a better employer or employee. to those that are working under you or to those that are over you. If you have a right relationship with Christ, if you make Him central, every other thing in your life that touches you will benefit because Christ is your cornerstone. Now, I want to start this week by giving you just a few little principles that will help you make Christ the central focus in your life. And there's nothing profound in what I'm going to say this morning. There's nothing new in what I'm going to say this morning. I just want to help you and remind you of some things that'll help you keep Christ, put Christ and keep Christ as the central focus of your life. And we're going to build some principles over the next few weeks, all that'll connect with this this idea of making Christ central. In the Song of Solomon, there's a verse of Scripture that says, "The little foxes spoil the vine." I quote that passage often. It's always on my mind because when I do marriage counseling, what I find out a lot of times, and in the Song of Solomon is a love story, and a situation of a man and his bride. And the statement that was made, "The little foxes spoil the vine," simply means this. It's the little things that you neglect in your life that will destroy your fruitfulness. It'll destroy your fruitfulness. A lot of times we're looking for a ground-shaking, earth-shattering, profound ideas about how to become better disciples of Christ. But I want to tell you, if you neglect the simple things, the little foxes will spoil the fruitfulness of your life. If you ignore the little things, it'll ruin relationships. If you ignore the little things in your marriage, it'll ruin your marriage. If you ignore the little things when you're bringing up children, it'll destroy their lives. It's the little simple things that we have to keep doing over and over and over again that'll make the greatest difference. If you fail to apply the simple principles, that deeper walk with Christ will never happen. It'll never happen. I say it like this sometimes. When you start looking at God's Word, I know y'all read some places in God's Word sometimes, and you read it and you scratch your head and say, "I don't understand that at all." Probably the primary reason we don't understand it is because we hadn't learned the simple principles that are the foundation of it. Understanding and applying the Bible to our life is kind of like math. You don't just jump in there and do long division. You'll never get long division until you understand simple addition and subtraction. You'll never understand algebra until you get long division under your belt and multiplication. So, and understanding and applying the Bible is the same way. You got to take the simple principles first and begin to build on those things. And listen to me, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to connect with you in a very personal way. He wants to be a personal Savior. He wants to have a one-on-one relationship with every one of us in this room this morning. He knows you, but He wants you to know Him in a very deep and personal way. I'm intrigued sometimes by the weight that people put on celebrity personalities. I don't know if it's just the way that I'm made or what, but I just have never, honestly, I have artists and people that I enjoy, but I've never been infatuated with a celebrity. I just hadn't. Some people get infatuated with them. I mean, they'll go out of their way to meet and greet a celebrity. I was, when Zeb was in fifth grade, and we took that Washington, D.C. trip, my aunt Liz in Washington, she got us tickets to a little small auditorium about this size at a little tiny elementary school in D.C. where President George W. Bush was going to speak on some educational things that he was trying to implement. And I literally was sitting from me to Big Alvin from him. And it was kind of like looking at a wax figure on the stage that was speaking. That's kind of how I felt. It was surreal. You know, this is as they say, the most powerful man in the world, the President of the United States of America. And I enjoyed his speech, but when it was over, and all them people thronged down front to get an autograph, I'm like, I just want to get out of here. Man, I don't want his name on a piece of paper. And I see people sometimes that gravitate towards these celebrity statuses. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of the cosmos, and He wants to have a personal relationship with you. Here's the thing that I always take away. In fact, I was talking to somebody this week who is a musician who met B.B. King, and had a conversation with B.B. King, the greatest blues player probably to ever live. I won't tell you what he said B.B. King said, but we'll leave that alone. But the thing that impressed him about B.B. King was, man, he's just like me and you. He's relatable. Said he just wanted to carry on a conversation with me about music. And he's relatable. You know what? That's the thing that people, if they ever run into a celebrity and that celebrity carries on a conversation with them, that's the thing that they take away. They're relatable. We can connect with them. Now, if they ever run into a celebrity that's snobbish and don't want to give them the time of day, they won't ever pursue that celebrity again. I won't talk to them. They think they're better than me. But if they run into a celebrity that'll communicate with them, here's what I want you to understand. That's why I'm saying that. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to know you in a personal way. There's no greater celebrity in the world. One day every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God, the Father. There ain't any above him. And he wants to have a deep personal relationship with you. He wants to commune with you. He wants to communicate with you. He wants to connect with you. But in order for that to happen, we got to make an investment in the relationship. A relationship implies that there are two people involved in it, and both of them have to put in. I'm telling you, Jesus will do all that is necessary to connect with you. But you have to make an investment in that relationship yourself. And I want to just share with you two very essential, foundational elements of what your part of that investment. What do Christ wants to connect with you? He already knows you, but he wants you to know him. He's willing to do that. He's willing to make that connection with you. He's willing to relate to you and to reveal himself to you. But you have to make an investment in it. There are two very simple but essential things, foundational things, that you have to do in order to make that investment in the relationship. But I want to summarize those two with one word, and that is time. If you want to truly know and experience Christ, you have to spend time with him. Not time with the church. Time with the church is important. You need time with Jesus by yourself, all alone. Devotional times with your family are great. Prayer times with your spouse are wonderful. But you need to take time. You need to spend quality time with Jesus. Cindy and I spend quality time on a Harley-Davidson. She honestly gets mad at me sometimes when I invite other people to ride with us. I wanted it to be just us. You need, if you're going to build a relationship, nurture a relationship, you have to spend time with Jesus. Well, what does that look like? Luke chapter 10 gives us a very clear, easy-to-see picture of what that looks like. In Luke chapter 10... five verses, verse 38 says this. Now it came to pass as they went that Jesus entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Gives a wonderful picture of what it looks like to spend quality time at Jesus. Here, I'm going to give you my title this morning so you'll know where I'm coming from. You've all heard the old saying, don't just sit there, do something. Y'all heard that? I mean, my wife's told me that before. Don't just sit there, do something. You know, your child's in peril or in danger. Don't just sit there and watch them. Do something. Get them, you know. Activity, action. You know, don't just sit there, help. Don't just sit there, serve. Don't just sit there, do something. But according to Jesus, sometimes it is entirely appropriate instead to don't just do something, sit there. You get it? In relationships with our family, sometimes we think in our family relationship that we got to always be going, that we got to always be doing, that we got to always be giving, that our life as a family has to be filled with all kinds of activity. Our children are never going to be happy. We got to always do something with them, go somewhere with them, or give them something. But I promise you, one day your kids will look back just like you look back right now, and the thing that really mattered the most in your life with your parent was the quality time that they spent with you, regardless of what they were doing. The times that really meant the most in your relationship with your spouse was not where you went with them and what you did with them or what you bought them, but the fact that you were willing just to spend some good quality alone time with them. I remember my dad. I don't remember a whole lot. I remember some of the things my dad bought me and some of the places that we went and did, but I tell you, my favorite memories with my daddy, the one morning I remember the most vividly, my daddy doesn't hunt and fish and he's never cared about any of those things. When I started taking an interest in it, he made sure that he went with me, even though he didn't enjoy it. I mean, he's walked around trees and run squirrels to my side more time than I count. But the one that's etched the most vividly in my memory is one cold morning on opening morning of deer season. I wanted to go deer hunting, and I climbed up a tree, and my dad sat at the base of that tree while I deer hunted, and he's freezing to death. I could look over at him. He's sitting on the ground freezing to death waiting for me to get my belly full of deer hunting. And I've never forgot the investment that my dad made in just spending that time with me. If you want a quality relationship with Christ, sometimes what you need to do the most is to simply sit at His feet. Not do something, just sit at His feet. Not serve, not minister, not get involved in this ministry, not do that thing, but sit at His feet. Now, I'll tell you, I'll admit to you that I have the same kind of syndrome that Martha had, because a lot of times my sense of value, I find my sense of value in the number of things I can get accomplished in a day. I have me a list of things that I want to do in the day, and the more of those things that I get done, the more valuable I feel, the more successful I feel. I'll be honest with you, ministry very easily becomes my number one priority. It does. Whatever that ministry is, whether it's counseling, whether it's doing book work in my office, whether it's, studying, whether it's visiting, whatever it is, ministry can sometimes become my number one thing to do. And what happens when I put ministry as number one is I wind up like Martha wound up. I'll get bitter, I'll get weary, I'll get burdened, I'll get cumbered, I'll get troubled. I wind up, even though I'm doing ministry, I got a terrible attitude about it. Now, there's nothing wrong with ministry. I don't want you to get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with serving. There's nothing wrong with being active. There's nothing wrong with doing things for Jesus. Martha could be commended for a lot of things. It was Martha that received Jesus. It was Martha that welcomed Jesus. It was Martha that got up and got busy serving Jesus. I want you to understand this. Martha worked hard, and that was a good thing. That's praiseworthy. What Martha didn't do is worship, and that's not praiseworthy. And the result of her busyness was that she ended up being distracted, and she ended up being anxious, and she ended up complaining, and she ended up criticizing the people that were worshiping. Her sister Mary, number one, make her do something. The kingdom of Christ, the kingdom that we are a part of, wants, needs, values people that work and serve in ministry, okay? We need Marthas. We all need a little bit of Martha in us. The church needs some Marthas in her. But if you do Martha without doing Mary, Martha syndrome will debilitate you and make you bitter. But if you get in a little bit of that Mary vaccination first, if you get in a little bit of that worship time first, what you do as Martha will be far easier to do. You need a good dose of Mary to precede Martha in your life. And listen, all that is you worship and then you work. You worship and then you work. You don't just look for something to do. Sometimes you just need to sit at His feet. Because when you sit at His feet, like Mary did, you'll find a new energy. You'll find a new enthusiasm. You'll find a new zeal for the Lord. And you won't wind up angry and anxious and bothered and burdened like Martha did. Listen to me. Quality time with Christ is as important and as essential as any work you will ever do for Him. Do you hear me? You say, I want to do something important. I want to do something essential. I want to do something that pleases my Lord. I'm telling you, there is nothing more essential, there is nothing more important that you can do than to sit at His feet and worship. Now, I know the question is this. Jesus is not here with us physically. He is not here like he was there in the physical sense. He is not a person that you can pull up a chair or that can pull up a chair in front of you and you can bow at his feet. I understand that he's not here physically present in that sense now. But that doesn't mean we can't spend time in his presence spiritually speaking. And now here are the two elements that I want to point out to you. How do you spend quality time at Jesus' feet like Mary did? How do you do it today? You talk to him in prayer. Every day. You speak to him in prayer. He's real. He's present. If he's not, he lied. Because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He may be out of our sight, but he is not out of our presence. Nor are we ever out of his. And he longs for us to commune with him. He longs for us to speak with him. He longs for us to praise him. He longs for us to thank him. He longs for us to confess our sins to him. He knows what they are. We're not informing him of anything, but he wants to see the brokenness and contrition of our heart as we come and say, I'm sorry for my failure. He wants us to ask. He said, you don't have because you don't ask. And he said, if you ask, I won't give you something bad. I'll give you something good. It's interesting to me that the very next thing that Jesus began to teach after this, in fact, the very next chapter says that Jesus went away and prayed himself. He went away and prayed, and as soon as he got through praying, the disciples said, I want you to teach us how to pray. If prayer was crucial to Jesus as he walked as a man, he's proven, he's setting an example for us that prayer, a long time, quiet time with God in prayer is essential. Now listen to me, folks. I don't care how you pray. I don't care when you pray. I don't care where you pray. Because the fact of the matter is that you can pray anyhow, anytime, anywhere, and he'll hear you. When somebody asks you for prayer, do you know a prayer is as simple as saying, Lord, I pray you bless and meet their need right now in Jesus' name. Listen, when you're going down the road and somebody calls you on the phone and says, can you pray, will you pray for me or will you pray with me? You can do two things. You can pray with them over the phone or you can just, after you hang up, you can pray for them right then. It don't matter where you pray. God's with you. You don't have to meet him at a certain place at a certain time. It doesn't matter if you stand or if you kneel or if you're walking or if you're laying or whatever you're doing. You can pray anywhere, anyhow, anytime. That's the privilege. The throne of grace is always accessible to us. Because of what he's done for us and who we are in him. Pray. Don't just say, yeah, I'll pray for you. Don't say anything. Talk out loud to God. I pray with folks over the phone all the time. Some of them, it kind of shocks them when they call me and say, will you pray? And I say, can we pray now? Some of them say, ain't you driving? I say, yeah, I'm driving, but I ain't gonna close my eyes. I mean, I ain't got to close my eyes to pray. He's present. He don't care if I close my eyes or not. In fact, you look in the Bible says oftentimes that Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and prayed. Now, if you're driving, I wouldn't advise lifting up your eyes to the heavens either, but pray. You pray with your eyes open. I think there are times where we need closet prayer. I want you to get me wrong. There are times we need to get away. There are times we need to be free from distractions. Those are your quiet times, and those are the most essential times. But you can pray anywhere, anytime, and you ought to. Some of the most powerful prayer times I've ever had have been in a deer stand. In fact, I was sharing with it when we were going through the script tape later, I was sharing with my class, one of the most glorious experiences I ever had with God in my life. The closest, honestly, one of the closest times I have ever felt to him. I was walking into a deer stand before daylight one morning, and the moon was bright. It was full, and it was low in the sky, and it was huge. And into my stand, there was a big live oak tree, and that moon just kind of silhouetted behind that live oak tree. And literally walking into my stand, I just broke down. I mean, it overwhelmed me. And I felt the Lord say, I didn't hear him in an audible voice, but I felt the Lord speak into my spirit and say, I want you to reflect my glory like that moon is reflecting the sun's glory. The moon don't have any light in and of itself. If you turned out the sun, we would never see the moon. It doesn't bear any light. It is a reflector. And that's who we are. Listen, I don't have any light. I don't have any ability to glorify God except what Christ shines on me and Christ shines through me. And man, that so spoke to my heart, I couldn't even hardly hunt that morning. I sat up in that stand and I cried and I prayed and I read. And thank God, right at the end of the morning, before I finished climb down, he let me shoot 8-point. And I said, hallelujah, that's icing on the cake. I didn't even need to shoot the 8-point. I'd done been full of the presence of God. I'm telling you, he'll meet you anywhere, anyhow, anytime. God wants to meet with you and commune with you. And sometimes he'll speak to you in the strangest places and arrest your attention. Commune with him there in prayer. Let me give you, don't be legalistic about it. Don't say, well, I got to pray at 7 o'clock every morning because something's going to come up. And you're going to have a hard time getting with him at 7 o'clock in the morning. Don't be legalistic about it. Don't make quality time with Christ a burden. Make it a priority, but don't make it a burden. Do it when you can. Do it where you can. Do it as often as you can. Let me give you two little cross sticks, and I'm going to move on. I have people tell me all the time, I don't really know how to pray. Well, you know how to talk to somebody. Talk to God like you talk to your friend, like you talk to your spouse. Show him a little more respect than you show your spouse. Show him a lot more respect. Two little acronyms, PRAY. If you want to remember how to pray, this is a good little acronym. I ran across it. I didn't make it up. Number one, start with praise. He's worthy of our praise. Spend some time in adoration. Just tell him who he is. Call his attributes out before him. Thank him for being that. Praise him. Number two, repent of any known sin in your life. The Bible says if you harbor or cherish sin in your heart, God won't hear your prayer. He wants you to get clean with him. Repent of any known sin. Just tell him he already knows. Ask him for strength and ask him for help in that regard. That's the A. Praise him. Repent of known sin. Ask him to meet your needs, the first of which is, forgive me for where I failed you. Provide my needs. Jesus even taught his disciples to pray in those next few verses, give us this day our daily bread. That is, give me every day that I stand in need of. And then the why on pray is yield. Whatever he tells you to do, whatever he reveals to yourself, yield to him, submit to him. That's what making him Lord of your life is. Another one that I like to use is ACTS, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Supplication simply means to ask him for things. The point of prayer is this, that if you draw near to him, he said in his word, I will draw nigh to you. And when the root word of communication, which is what prayer is communion. That is, when you pray, you are trying to draw near to God. You are speaking to him. You are anticipating that he hears you, and you are anticipating that he will respond to you in some way. So how do you sit at Jesus' feet? How do you spend quality time with Jesus? You talk to him in prayer. Number two, you can hear him through his word. You can hear him through his word. Jesus said, the Bible says, that Mary sat at his feet and heard his word. The primary voice of God in the world today is the Bible. If you want to know what God said, read his word. If you want to hear the voice of God, the Bible is his primary voice. Now, don't you understand it? God can speak to you through other people. God can speak to you through your conscience. God can speak to you through a song. God can speak to you through situations and circumstances. God can speak to you a lot of different ways, but his primary voice in the world today is still his word. And he may speak to you other ways, but the Bible is the filter that you have to run all of those voices through, because sometimes your conscience might lie to you. Sometimes your friends might lie to you. Sometimes even the people that are the closest to you, that you trust the most, may not give you wise advice. So every voice that you hear that doesn't line up with his primary voice, which is his word, you can cast it aside. I don't need to hear that voice because that's not God's voice, because God won't contradict what he already said. Listen, this is a big problem today. There are a lot of people hearing voices from God that are clearly out of line and out of sync with what he's already said. God's not going to contradict himself. He's not going to excuse himself. He's not going to admit that he was wrong, because he's never been wrong. So you use the Bible as the filter that you run all of those other voices through. If it doesn't line up with what the Bible says, then you don't listen to that. And thirdly, as you read the Bible, you'll begin to learn about Him. You'll begin to know Him. The Bible talks to us about the character of God, the nature of God. It tells us who God is. We're not left to our own to make up our own ideas of God. The Bible tells us who it is. Now you can say, I just want a God who is love. Well, good news, He is love, but He ain't just love. He's also holy. You can't have just a loving God. You also got to have a holy God, or He's not God. So you take the Bible and you learn about Him, and then you know what His will is for your life. Now listen, the more familiar you are with God's Word, the more in tune your heart and spirit will be when you hear these other voices. The more familiar you are with the Bible, the more familiar you'll be with His voice when it comes from other places. And again, let me caution you, don't be legalistic about reading the Bible. If you have a goal to read the Bible all the way through in a year, more power to you. Can I be honest with you? I have never read the Bible all the way through in a year, nor do I plan to. Now you say, preacher, that's mighty unspiritual of you. You can call it what you wanted to. I tried before. And you know what I found out? I wasn't getting hardly anything out of it. I was trying to read so much so fast. I mean, you're laying there in bed and your eyes is crossing up. And man, quit. Just quit. You're not impressing God by how much you read. I read 2 chapters every day. Well, what did you read yesterday? I don't remember. A lot of good that did you. How about read one verse today, meditate on it, chew on it, and tomorrow, I bet you if you spend enough time meditating on that one verse today, tomorrow you can tell me what you studied yesterday, what you read yesterday, what you learned yesterday. Listen, it's more important. The quality of your time in God's Word is more important than the quantity of your time in God's Word. I'd rather you read one verse and walk out the door and chew on it and meditate on it and apply it than I had 10,000 verses and you don't have a clue what you just read. And I believe God feels the same way. Don't be legalistic. However much of God's Word that you read, you need to understand as you read it, the Bible says this, that it will expose your sin. It will. It's like light that shines into the darkness. It'll expose your sin. The Bible also says it washes us. It'll cleanse us from our sin. And it'll strengthen us to be the people that He's called us to be. By the way, if you'll start a daily Bible reading, I don't care how much you read, a verse or 10, our daily devotional materials usually only has 4 or 5 verses every day that they ask you to read. And they have a little commentary that goes along with it that help you understand what you just read. In fact, they have one little summary statement that's written that you can take that verse and connect it with that summary statement, and it just gives you some food for thought for the rest of the day. But here's what's the neatest thing about reading God's Word every day is that God will at some point in the day give you a way to apply what you read, what you learned, if you want to. Like I said, God wants to connect with you. He wants to communicate with you. He wants to show you that He's active in your life. And you'll be surprised as you read God's Word every day and you spend time with Him in prayer, you'll be surprised at what you retain that you didn't really try to retain. It just got in you. And later on down the road when you're walking through life and something comes along or somebody asks you advice or counsel, how God will recall His Word in your mind that you've read, that He's revealed to you. I don't ever forget. I've shared this with some of you before. In my readings one morning, I was reading Psalm 118. Actually, I kind of stumbled across it. I found some Bible trivia, and I didn't know this at the time when I was looking at the Bible trivia. But Psalm chapter 118 is the center. It's the center of the Bible. It's the middle chapter in the Bible. And actually, because you can't divide it equally, verses 8 and 9 are the two middle verses of the Bible. The very dead center of all the verses comes right in the middle of those. So you can say Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9 are the middle verses. But a girl called me one day out of the blue after that experience that morning where I said, hey, that's cool trivia. I looked it up and read it, and Psalm 118 verse 8 says something like this: it's better to put your trust in God than to trust in men. It's better to trust in God than trust in men. Well, later on that afternoon, a young lady called me. She was writing a paper for college, and they were allowed to choose their topics, and she was talking about, she said, my paper is on the benefits of faith, you know, they were letting her write a paper that had some spiritual connotations for a secular college. And she said, my paper is basically this. I'm writing about the benefits of faith, people that have faith versus people that don't have faith. And she said, do you know a verse in the Bible that speaks specifically to it being better to put confidence in God than to anything else? I said, sure I do. Psalm 118:8, it's better to put your trust in God than a man. She got real quiet. And I'm like, that won't work. She said, yeah, that'll work. She said, you're good. I said, no, I ain't. I said, I'll let you on a little secret. God pointed me to that scripture this morning. I didn't even know what it said until this morning. And she called that day, and I'm like, you know what? God knew she was trying to honor him with that research paper, and he knew she was going to call me later on that afternoon and ask me for some advice. And so he said, now how can I get that boy to look up that verse of scripture? No, he didn't say that. He already knew. He pointed me in the right direction, gave me that verse of scripture, and I helped her. You know what that made me believe? And what it made me realize? You know what? God, you are actively at work in my life, and you just proved it to me again. That's what happens when you develop relationship with him. I'm finished. Quality time. Quality time is worship time. That's what Mary was doing. She was worshiping. But there's no truer form of worship. We call worship a lot of things, and sometimes we are and sometimes we aren't. But I'm telling you, the purest form of worship that you'll ever experience is when you spend time communing with him in prayer and listening to him speak to you through his word. Jesus said to Martha in those two verses in Luke chapter 10, verse 41 and 42, Jesus said this, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her. What Jesus said is, Martha, I'm not going to rebuke Mary for what she's doing, because that's the one thing you must do. There'll be time to work. But it comes after worship. There'll be opportunities to serve, but you need to sit at his feet. H.A. Ironside, you probably don't know him. Preachers know him because he's written over 100 books and commentaries and pamphlets. He was a preacher back in the early 19th century. A phenomenal Bible teacher, a phenomenal preacher, a pastor, a theologian, and like I said, you look at the list of books that he wrote, it's incredible, commentaries on numerous books of the Bible, intense, in-depth commentaries. But H.A. Ironside said this towards the end of his life. He said, I'm ashamed to say that in a very busy life, I have not spent nearly as much time at his feet as I should. But every hour spent there has meant far more than time spent in any other way. Don't just do something. Sit there. And after you have worshiped, after you have spoken, after you have listened to him, you'll know better what he wants you to do. And you'll go out and do it with a zeal and an enthusiasm and a wisdom that you did not have before you worshiped. So here's my question to you. Will you make a commitment today to make quality time with Christ a top priority in your life? Like I said, I don't care when you do it. I don't care where you do it. I don't care how you do it. If you drive, if you sit on a tractor, do it in a tractor seat. If you have a break during your school time, find a moment to get away. If you hunt, if you fish, if you ride bikes, if you jog, I don't care where you do it, when you do it, how you do it, just do it. But will you make a commitment that every day of my life, I am going to spend some time talking to him, communing with him, communicating with him in prayer, and I'm going to spend time in his word. Whether it's 5 minutes or 5 hours, I'm going to do it every day of my life. Will you make that commitment to spend quality time with Christ? I promise you this. If you do it right,
it won't be a burden. It'll be a blessing. If you do it right, it won't drain your tank. It'll fill your tank up. If you're doing it right, you won't get like Martha and get anxious and cumbered and burdened and angry and complaining and bitter. If you're doing it right, it'll be the fuel for your faith that you need to serve Him with excellence and without the burden. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's stand together as our musicians come. Lord, I thank you for your word and for the simple truths that you gave us that we need to know you, to be in relationship with you. And Lord, help us to make some commitments this morning. To spend time every day communicating, communing, praying. To talk with you and to listen to you. To look into your word so that we might see your nature and your character and understand what your will is for our lives. To spend time in your word so that our sins can be exposed and then cleansed and then we can be strengthened. Help us to make that commitment today. Lord, I repent this morning. I have Martha syndrome a lot of times. I can get caught in a groove where I feel more valuable when I'm serving, when I'm doing, when I'm going. And I know, Lord, that neglecting time with you is the worst thing that I can do for my ministry. I pray you'd remind us all of that right now. Lord, there may be somebody here that's not taking that first step of repentance. But there may be somebody here that's ready this morning to change their heart and their mind about sin. And self, that's a gift. You gave them this opportunity. I pray this morning they'd use it and turn their face toward Jesus, make Him the priority, the central focus in their lives. Have your will and your way in this invitation, and any and all that's done, you and you alone will deserve the glory. We'll give it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, do you need to come?
Is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father.